Well, good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, I'm Brian. I'm the minister here, and I never dress up like the youth minister did earlier on, at least not in public. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, as we've already prayed, for the privilege of hearing your word. We ask that we will be receptive to hear what you want to teach us this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a sermon outline. It's in pink for Mother's Day, so that will, I guess for Mother's Day, I don't know. It's in pink. Use that as I work the way through the talk this morning. Well, we come to the second in our series on the Lord's Prayer, but before we move on to the petition, Hallowed be thy name, let us recap what we discovered last time. You might recall that what the Lord's Prayer does is to turn our thinking about prayer upside down. We discovered that the world doesn't revolve around us, but that God is to be at the centre of our world. We know that because of the structure of the prayer. What we are to pray first and foremost are things concerning God. We pray that his name be honoured, that his kingdom come, and that his will be done. Then, and only then, do we move on to our concerns for daily bread, forgiveness of sins, and keeping us free from evil. The prayer reminds us what our priorities in life ought to be, that it is the things of God that we should be wanting to be accomplished. To put it another way, seek first his kingdom, and all these things shall be yours as well. So I hope as you have come to your prayers this past week, that you have shaped your prayers along these lines, that you have started with God and his glory, the extension of his kingdom, and the doing of his will. With that as your priority, it will then give shape to your following prayers. Prayers for daily bread will be so as to strengthen us as we work and seek for God's name to be honoured, for God's kingdom to come, and for God's will to be done. Prayers for the forgiveness of sins will be because sin only brings dishonour to God's name and discredits the kingdom of God. Prayers for deliverance from evil and being kept free from temptation are because we want God's kingdom to be extended and his name honoured. If we care little for the first three petitions, then we will care little for the next three as well. We will more than likely take daily bread for granted. Forgiveness of sins won't matter because sin won't matter that much to us if we don't realise that it brings dishonour on the great name and the great kingdom of our God. Likewise with being delivered from evil and not being led into temptation. So friends, may the shape of the prayer shape us so that our priorities in prayer are the right ones and that the ways and purposes of God are at the centre of our world. We also noted the most remarkable fact of the Lord's Prayer, that along with Jesus himself, God's people are invited to call him Father. It is a most extraordinary privilege. And it is as we increasingly fathom that privilege that we will become more committed to God and his purposes. Realise that he is indeed our perfect, loving, heavenly Father, and we will be committed to his plans and to his ways. It's a bit like working for the family business rather than being a mere employee. So every time you pray this prayer, you are asking that you will be caught up into the very perfect purposes of God. And in praying this prayer, we also need to note that it is a prayer to be like Christ. For the priorities of the prayer were his priorities. Christ came to bring glory to his Father. He came to establish his Father's kingdom. And he came to do the Father's will. He also came to be the bread we need and to enable the pardon of sins and deliverance from evil. So in praying this prayer, We are asking that the Christ's priorities be ours as well, for his priorities were in perfect accord with his Father's. So to pray this way is to pray like Jesus and to be like Jesus. Well, let's move on to the first petition. Hallowed be your name. What's in a name? Well, when we turn to the first petition, what is striking is that we are asking God to hallow, or to put it another way, to honour not himself, but his name. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't pray, hallowed be you, Father God, but hallowed be your name. Why is that, I wonder? And I wonder if you know the meaning of your name. I can't remember what my name means. I think it means Manly, far from Bondi, or maybe it means Bondi, far from Manly. I don't know. If your name is Helen, where's Helen? Are Helen here? There's Helen. Do you know what your name means? Pleasant, yeah. Pleasant. Yeah, don't go there. Yeah. Great beauty too, of course. Yeah, I'm sure it means both. Nigel, over here, we have a Nigel. His name means, do you know? No, it means, I know you'll find this hard to believe, it means champion. There you go, champion. John, where are any Johns? Yeah, no, of course. John means gift of God. Okay, there you go. Do we have any Porsches here this morning? I'm not talking about cars. Well, if you know a Porsche, that name means pig. Belinda means snake, and Rodney means road worker. Now, when we give people their name, we don't always do it with reference to its meaning, as all the Porsches, Belindas and Rodneys in this world could testify. But the names of God in the scriptures are descriptive of who he is. God's name reveals his holy character. It encompasses what God does, who God is. So to call on God's name in scripture is to call on God himself. And there are many words for the name of for the names of God. The Hebrew word El is used in a general sense for God and is used for false gods as well. When it is used of the true God, it's usually connected with one of God's attributes. So, for example, merciful God in Deuteronomy 4 or a jealous God in Exodus 20. You can combine like El Elyon, which refers to the God Most High. Elohim refers to God's supreme deity and is used especially in connection with creation. El Olam, the everlasting God. And El Shaddai is the name God revealed to Abraham. It means might and power. Yahweh, which is translated Lord in capital letters, you'll always get it in capital letters, is the personal name of God. It's probably quite close to the original pronunciation of the Hebrew, which we would spell YHWH, only the consonants. The text did not include vowels. Later, to avoid using the sacred name, YHWH, the Jewish scribes read instead Adonai, my Lord. And later still, a combination of YHWH with the vowels of Adonai produced Yahweh, and then Jehovah produced Jehovah, which has become the general usage. It is God's special covenant name with Israel, and it's used 7,000 times in the Old Testament. However, as you get that usage of Jehovah, you don't really know what it means until it is clarified in Exodus chapter 3. Now, Exodus 3, of course, is Moses at the burning bush. And Moses is told that he is being sent to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And then in verse 13, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Well, those of you with young children and those who are grandparents, I bet sometimes you hear the names of a new child being born and you think to yourself, although you'd never say it, "That's a weird name." You ever thought that? I'm sure you have, because I have. None of your names, of course, or your children's names. But what answer do we get here? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, we've come across a few weird names, but I don't know any I ams. It's strange, isn't it? What kind of an answer is that? Well, in this strange name, we are actually told about the character of God. It can be translated, I will be who I will be. In other words, I am God and you can't tie me down. I am free to be myself, subject to no one. I am who I am. I do what I do. I'm way above the rest of you. I will be who I will be. And so in the names given to God, behind that stands God himself in all the facets of his character and person. When we are shown that from the scriptures that he will be who he will be. And what do we read of and what do we discover as he exercises his right to be who he wants to be? We discover his holiness, his sovereignty, his fatherly provision, his faithfulness, his task as peacemaker, his uniqueness, his justice, and then some. Yes, friends, there is much in a name. And what we see in Scripture is that God is concerned for the honour of his name. Now, our society, we profane God's name every day of the week, every hour of the day in the non-Christian world. But God is concerned for the honour of his name. And so in Ezekiel, the people of God are in exile. This happened at the hands of God to punish them. They had rejected his ways and lived for themselves. But we read in verse 22 of chapter 36, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, referring to the return from exile, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. We see here that God is concerned for the honour of his name, and that is the reason that he is going to bring them back from exile, so that his name can be honoured. It is the honour of his name that is of supreme importance, more important even than the rescue, than the salvation of God's people. And as we reflect on the honouring of God's name, we can ask, how is his name dishonoured? Well, as the nations profane his name, as the nations deride his people and think that their God is impotent. And how is his name honoured? As the nations acknowledge him as the one holy true God, as they realise that he is God and there is no other. And how will that happen? As his people live as his people. And in verse 26, this God says to his people that he will give them a new heart and put a new spirit in them. Then he will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And he will put his spirit in them and move them to follow his decrees and keep his laws. In short, they will be his people and he will be their God. And as they obey him, honour is brought to his name. Because it as his people live for him in the world, they demonstrate the character of the true God and honour is brought to his name. So as we pray, hallowed be thy name, or thy name be honoured, we are asking that people will recognise God for who he really is, that they will turn to him in repentance and faith. It is in effect a prayer for mission. It is a prayer for the spread of the gospel. It is a prayer for that person that profanes God's name that you work with every day of the week, that they one day will come and bow down before him and realise that he is the God of heaven and earth, and that they owe him their all. Yes, it is a prayer that people will acknowledge him and that the gospel will spread But at the same time, it is a prayer that as our God is holy, that we will be holy as well. We are asking that we will live as his people in godliness, in holiness, that we will be like a city on a hill, that we will be a light in a dark place. And there's something quite remarkable in Ezekiel 36. God's people had rejected him. They were sinful above all measure. God punished them by sending them into exile. But as he speaks of restoring the honour of his name, he says this in verse 23. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. It is remarkable, isn't it, that the way that God's bring honour to his name is through his people, you and me, sinful as we are. Despite our flawed character, we will bring honour to our Heavenly Father as we reflect our Father's likeness and as we hold out the word of life to others. We are asking as we pray this prayer that we will live in such a way that the rest of humankind will come to honour him as God as well. There's one last thing that we need to note. In Philippians 2, you read that when you get home, you will see that the one whose name we asked to be honoured gave the place of greatest honour to another. We read about the Christ and that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory, to the honour of God the Father. You see, the Son submitted to the Father. There wasn't this struggle for rights. But the Father gave the highest name to the Son. And in so doing, glory was brought to his name. Yes, glory is brought to God the Father. In other words, his name is honoured as another's name is honoured, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we pray that God's name be honoured, we are also praying that honour will be brought to the name of Jesus. It is a prayer asking that people will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. So whose name is it that you want to see honoured? Do you want to promote your name and your glory? Do we want to promote our church, our denomination, our brand of Christianity? Or do we want to see God's name honoured, and that will impact upon how we view our church, our denomination? Do we care when the great name of God is used for not much more than a swear word? Or are we so conditioned to it that it doesn't even bother us? Do we speak up when the name of our Heavenly Father is profaned? It's not easy, but let's make a stand. And let our community know that the name that they use as a swear word is the name of our Heavenly Father that we worship and trust with our very lives. And so may the honouring of God's name be at the top of our prayer list every time we turn to God in prayer. Thomas Watson was one of the most popular preachers in London during the Puritan era of the 1600s. Anyone remember him? Some might have come close, but I won't draw attention to anyone. And he said this of this first petition: it is the first and great petition. It contains the most weighty thing in religion, which is God's glory. And he goes on to say, when some of the other petitions shall be useless and out of date, as we shall not need to pray in heaven, give us our daily bread, because there shall be no hunger, nor forgive us our trespasses, because there shall be no sin, nor lead us not into temptation, because the old serpent is not there to tempt. Yet the hallowing of God's name will be of great use and request in heaven. We shall be ever singing hallelujahs, which is nothing else but the hallowing of God's name. Yes, may we pray, may we live, may we give, so as God's name be honoured. It's at the top of God's prayer list. Is it at the top of ours? Amen.